idea of racism and discrimination is going on. You have all this stuff going on, right? So think for a minute, how can world leaders resolve this? How can they? And I, just wait after we pray. You know, I want you to answer to be thought out. And
oh, it's thought out.
It's thought out. No, and it's not long. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you that we are able to be here again. And Lord, and to meet together, to sing praises to you as the body of Christ. Lord, what a great time this is, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will watch over us and keep us healthy, both those here and those at home, Lord, that those that have concerns, that will take the measures necessary, Lord, to be at peace. And yet, Lord, we pray that watch over us. We know that this virus is not yet done, and people continue to get infected. So may we be wise, discerning, and careful, Lord. And may you be honored and glorified tonight, Lord, as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Right, you want to give the short answer, or well, you want to elaborate on that?
Well, it's kind of a silly answer, but if you're talking about world leaders and what they can do about the problem of racism,
right?
I'm thinking it probably has to be complete annihilation.
That's how they will. That will solve it. That's right. But that's not going to happen, correct? So, can they resolve it? No, they can't, right? But you know what is the exciting thing? What the world cannot do, Christ has done for us, right? And in the book of Ephesians, that's what one of the things that we're learning, right? As I've been studying the book of Ephesians, you know, I tell you, for me, it's a book of an encouragement. And I'm not sure if any one of you got a chance to listen to the tape, to the recording that I put on the Facebook today, and the audio Bible. And the reason that I put that one is because, if you listen to it, the man that does the reading, he gets excited. You know, he reads, you know, some people read the passage and they are very somber. This guy, you can tell he's excited about what he's reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an exciting book, the letter to the Ephesians. And perhaps, you know, we can think about the letter to the Ephesians. And by the way, we are going to do review today, the first three chapters. And my intent is to quickly go through chapter 4. We have covered about half of chapter 4. So we are going to try to go through chapter 4 quickly. And I'm going to ask you. And let me say this up front. You know, the first three chapters, as we're going to mention later, is the chapters of encouragement. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6 are the chapters of exhortation, how we should live, right? And sometimes when the Lord says, don't do this, it's very clear. You know, well, let me look at the Greek word, what it means to say, you know, be holy. Right? So there is a easier way as we work our way through chapter 4 because it's clear in many cases, right, what we are told to do. But anyway, so we can think about the book of Ephesians, the epistle, in terms of relationships. Okay? The gospel is from the Jews and is for the Jews first, right? And it's through the gospel that an individual's relationship with God is restored. And we see that even in the book of Ephesians, but I'm going to quote from a different place. It's first in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite passages in the idea of reconciliation is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? It says, now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Right? And so we see that the message is the gospel is a message of reconciliation. reconciling all mankind to God, and the message going first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And although the Gentiles were not the first in the reception of the gospel, they were not inferior. Right? Gentiles and Jews are saved the same way. Right? So God has, in this letter to the Ephesians, highlights the restoration of the Gentiles to God in equal and standing in unity with Jewish believers. And this is the mystery, right, that Paul speaks in the letter. Okay? Not that salvation will come to the Jews, but that the Gentiles and the Jews will now be one body. Right? The Gentiles and the Jews will now be in one body, in the body of Christ. Unity between two groups who were socially, culturally, morally, and spiritually different. They were in different parts of the world, right? North Pole and South Pole, South Pole. Those people were so far apart. And yet God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to bring them together and establish unity, establish one body with them. So the Jews were the people to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom we are the and whom were the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Romans 9:4-5. So it talks about the position of the Jew, right? That they were in a sense in a position of privilege, in the sense that they had all the promises of God, right? God, they were the chosen people, right? So those were the Jews. You know, they had the adoption, the glory, the covenants. How about the Gentiles? On the other hand, the Gentiles were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made with the flesh, in the flesh by hands, that at that time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you have the haves and the have-nots. The one that have all the promises of God to the one that have no hope and no God in the world. And what is God going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ? He's going to bring them together. Right? Okay. The Gentiles have been, as we read in Romans 11, grafted in. Right? And this is the mystery again, that the Gentiles now are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here it is. The gospel brings them all together. And a couple more references here. Ephesians 1:11-14. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, that is the Jew, should be to the praise of his glory. So the one who first trusted in Christ are for the praise of God's glory, right? Of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So God saves the Gentiles, but first he saves the Jews, and everything is to the praise of his glory. Yeah. God gets glorified, right? And later on in one of the chapters talks about that for eternity, God is going to use us as a display of his grace to tell the heavenly hosts, right, all the powers out there to say, look what I have done with these people. Right? What the world's leaders could not do, bring reconciliation among people. God said, you guys have 6,000 years to get this done, and you couldn't. Right? And Christ did it, and God did it through one event, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let me change pages. Again, chapters 1-3 are the encouragement chapters. And that encouragement comes through sound doctrine. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 are sound doctrine. You know, in sound doctrine, as you read here, it's encouraging. It lets us know where we stand with God. It's a firm foundation. It's a solid rock. It's an anchor of our soul. Right? So we stand on those promises. We stand on what God has done. In chapter 1, 2, or 3 in Ephesians, grounds us. And let us know what the great work God has done for us Gentiles. That we were the without people, and now we are a blessed people. Think about it. If nothing else, believers are what kind of people? Blessed. Right? We are a blessed people. Look around and you say, you know, I'm blessed. I'm blessed with what? With all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have such a blessings that are out of this world. Such blessings that nobody can touch. Nobody can take away from us. And nobody says, you know what? I'm going to dilute that blessing. No, no, no. These are blessings forever. What are some of those blessings that we see, right? We are adopted as sons. We are redeemed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are made alive. We are brought near. We are reconciled to God. We are given insight into God's mystery. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. Wow. You're having a bad day, and we all do? Read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. You can't get out of there feeling down. You read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 and say, wow, what am I complaining about? All right? After the work that God has done for us. Okay. Before we go, what is the greatest difference that exists among people? What is the greatest difference that exists among people?
Eternity.
Say what again?
Their eternity.
Yes, in a way to say, yeah, it's their relationship with Christ, right? You got the now we are, you know, we were without, but we are the with now. We are the, not necessarily, let me use the with, but let's say we are the in people. We are the in Christ people, right? So the greatest difference is not race. Okay, it's not social status, it's our position in Christ. And we can meet believers all around the world for different color, different status, whatever it is, and there is a commonality, there is a unity, right? Because we are one in Christ. Okay, as we noted, the changes in position are life-altering. You know, Christ changes life. And thus there are expectations. And our expectation, because of who we are in Christ, because we are in Christ, and because well, we are in Christ, then there are expectations. And those expectations are highlighted in the practical aspect of the book, on the exhortation part of the book, right? Chapter 4, 5, and 6. You see, both believers, whether they are Jews and Gentile, we still wrestle with something. What is that? The flesh. We still have the flesh, right? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is at work within us.
Amen.
And yet we have to work out our own salvation, right? So the Holy Spirit works within, and the Holy Spirit works within. We want to see later, you know, there's an emphasis on the mind. We renew our minds. And that great work of God that he works in us and we work it out changes life. There is an expectation of changing life. And again, chapter 4 through 6 are that exhortation. They describe how we ought to relate to one another now that we are one body, the body of Christ. Thus, these chapters exhort us to a certain conduct in various relationships. Certain conducts in various relationships. Now, let me ask you this. I want you to think about this. And if you read the book, you'll pick up on that. We mentioned that Ephesians is a book about relationships too, right? The relationship between men and God and men and men, Jews and Gentiles and one another, right? And we are the body, the church of Christ. And now in chapter, beginning in chapter 4, Paul says, I urge you. So from the beginning, you see the idea of exhortation, right? I urge you, right? And I tried to ask the question, what is the first group of people that Paul addresses, the first relationships that Paul addresses in chapter 4, 5, and 6? There are relationships that are addressed, right, in 4, 5, and 6. We have the relationship of husband and wife, wife and husband, children and parents, parents and children, masters and slaves, slaves and masters. But that's not the first relationship that Paul addresses. What is the first relationship that Paul addresses? You said it.
The church.
He begins with a relationship of the people of the church. Right? In chapter 1, as you'll see, he talks about preserving the unity of the body in chapter 4. Right? What is that all about? It's about the church. So there's all these relationships that we are involved with. And yet, Paul begins, guided by the Holy Spirit, with a relationship of the people in the church, of the body of Christ. See, we are one body, but we are multicultural. We are diverse. You know, in the body of Christ, we have Jews and Gentiles. We have males and females. We have rich and poor. We have Caucasian, Black, Latino, and Asian. We have young and old. We have King James only and not. And, you know, and we ought to get along. Right? So, the first relationship. Come on, Alberto, stop that. The first relationship that Paul is going to address. And, you know, he takes more than a chapter to do that. Because when he addresses the relationship of the body of Christ, he begins in chapter 4. And it ends when? In chapter 5, when he begins to talk about husband and wife. All that passage there is talking about the relationship between believers, and then between also, you get that, between believers and the community. Right? So you get that there. But it's important. It's kind of interesting. So, again, we are going to jump into that now for a little bit. Again, we are doing some review, and I want to finish chapter 4 because some of the stuff we have already done. And and I'd like to finish the chapter. So let's get somebody, and we are going to pick some highlights, okay? Let me get somebody to read verses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And what I want you to think about as we read verses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, what is perhaps the main issue there? There's a number of things that he wants us to do, but there is one main thought that I think that all those things are done and come together. Who would like to read that? Anita. Thank you. So what do you think is perhaps the main thought there? Unity. Right? With things we ought to do, and he brings about all these common things that believers have to have. So the things we ought to do, right? He talks about, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. Why? Why do we have to walk that way? Because nobody that walks in pride preserves unity. True? So if I want to preserve the unity, I have to have certain characteristics of lowliness, of humility, of gentleness. Right? So we see that Paul addresses the church and he said, the first thing that I want you to think about is the unity that's already in place. And it's our responsibility to preserve it. And then you ask a question, how do I do that? Well, walking in a manner that is worthy of the call, right? And we have talked about that several weeks ago. So it's just a matter of review. I'm just hitting the highlights. Any questions or comments, anything that you would like to bring up here? Okay, how about verses 7 through 16? Who would like to read that? Oh, Tom. Well, here we mentions a number of things, seven things that we have in common, right? Right. Yeah. We are all in Christ. Yeah. But it's true. Well, Tom, since you said that, how about reading verses 7 through 16?
7 through 16.
Please.
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Therefore, Tom, let me interrupt you here for a second. I'm sorry. As Tom read this, and as you read in your Bible, think about where the emphasis is on these things. He's going to mention a number of things, right, that we ought to do, right, or certain conditions that were, right, but certain conditions. But all of these have one thing in common, right? We can summarize it. And so think along those lines. Go ahead, Tom.
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he ascended on high, he led captive be captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Thank you. A long section, and I was making a comment to Tom about the next section, so I read ahead of me. Okay, but two kind of ideas that come here, right? Okay. And the way that I summarize it, it deals around what? Around God having done what?
Given
gift, right? Right. So, and the first thing that I thought that we are taught to, because he says, and he gave some us, right? So what that told me is that, you know, I need to be teachable. I need to be on the place to be equipped, and I need to be busy. Now, God put these people in place to equip me, to teach me, to encourage me so that I can stay home. No. Right? God did all that so that I can be busy. But in order to be busy, he did and do what he wants us to do. What else did he do? He not only gave us people who are gifted to train us and teach us and equip us, but what else did he do? You're not only blessed, you are also gifted.
Right?
So you're not only blessed, we are not only blessed, but we are also gifted, right? And we are gifted for what, says in verse 16. What is the reason that we are gifted? For the benefit of the body. You see that emphasis on the body? Right? You know, it begins with, this is the way that you walk to preserve the unity, right? And then we are taught, we are gifted, we are trained, we are equipped so we can serve the body, so that we can do the work of the ministry. God has particular attention and love and interest in the church and how the local church functions. And so he gives us instructions and he enables us and he gives us enablers, people who teach us that. Okay. Any questions or comments on this? Okay. Now let's read verses 17 through 24. I'll have somebody do that. And also think about what is the common thought that comes. It deals with an issue. It's just with one issue in all this section. Okay. So think about that as we read those verses. Do that. Thank you. So what is the, perhaps the thought that comes across in this passage? Something that everything seems to have to do with what? Now, let's look, to the words. The futility of what? Your understanding is darkening, right? Alienated from the life of God, and that life is also deals with the essence of life and with the ethical life, right? The ignorance that is in them, the blindness of the heart, and then past feeling, callous hearts, insensitive and unresponsive. Do you think that Paul has an emphasis here on the mind?
Yep.
You know, he uses a lot of different phrases, right, to say what he said to the Romans in chapter 12, 1 and 2. That was what? Renew your mind. And the idea, he says, renew your mind. Why? It's because it's really, really bad. So he's showing us here how bad the mind of the unbeliever is. So, you know, sometimes we say, I can't believe that people are doing that. You know, maybe what we should say is, I'm not surprised. What else do I expect?
Right.
You know, why are they doing this? What else can they do? No, look what it says there. Futility of their mind. Devoid of truth, depraved of any mental faculties. Means that they cannot think straight. They cannot think in a godly manner. Their understanding that the faculties of the mind are without light. Okay. Everything that they think of has to do with bad things, right? Again, alienated from the life of God. So they're separated from any life that is the essential life of God, the God-living life, in an ethical life. So they have no moral compass. Right? They are in the ignorance in them. You know, we are fixed in Christ. They are fixed in ignorance. And they are ignorant of what? Of the things of God, of anything that is good. You know, we are in Christ. That means that we are fixed in Christ. But they are, as it says there, the ignorance that is in them. It comes from the inside, you know, no knowledge of God. Ned and I were fishing a couple of weeks ago, and we just happened to fish next to this young man. And after we're done fishing, I gave him a track and I said, "Take this." And he said, "What is it?" And that's an explanation. I said, "This is a track about the gospel." And I said, "Are you familiar with the gospel? Have you ever heard of the gospel?" About a 12 to 13 year old young boy, you know, no idea. No idea. Right? So we have generations now that are growing up how? Ignorance. Yeah. In ignorance of the things of God. Right? Are we surprised that things are happening the way they are happening? And when we were knocking on the door, you talk to people, you know where they're at. You can see. Right? They tell you how they feel. Right? The ignorance that is in them. Right? The blindness of the heart. Sometimes the heart is used as a synonym of soul and mind, right? It's thought about the seat of emotion, passions, desires, and affections. But then it goes on to say, their past feelings, they are callous, they are hard, insensitive, unresponsive. In other words, when you put it all together, The ungodly is rotten to the core. You know, why are they, now why are they doing that? If it were not for God's grace, I would be there also. Right? Because Paul says, you were like that once. Right? Okay. So, yeah, when we see what's going on in the world, and praise God, he took us away from that. He changed us, right? We are in Christ now. Okay? So he goes on to encourage us. Verse 20, okay, what did we just read? 17 through 24. What I wanted to say, note that, as we mentioned, the way of thinking, right? But then it goes on verse 21. I lost my place here. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. Why is verse 20 and 21 interesting? What do you think about that? Matt?
It's indicative that a believer is not going to be that way.
Yes. And along further with that, it says, if you are walking in this way, you're likely to not know Christ. Is that what it said? If you heard. Right? So if you continue in this part of your life, you have no relationship with Christ. You haven't heard about Christ. Right? It's strong words. So Paul is saying, you know, this is the way of the world. This is not the way of believers. And if your pattern of life, if you're walking in this manner, you know you're not there. You haven't been restored. You don't have that relationship with Christ. Okay. Let me skip for the sake of time. Okay, let's go now to verse 25 through 32. And as we look at this, we are going to look at the characteristics of the Christ-like self. The characteristics of the Christ-like self. That is, what is a one person that is in Christ? What does he look like? What does she look like? Right? They are in Christ. They are no longer blinded, hard-hearted, and all that kind of stuff. Right? They're putting off certain things, and they're putting on certain things. And again, that shows that urging in there, that exhortation. So let's read verse 25 through 32, and then we go one by one quickly and see what things we will pick out of it, okay? So who would like to read those for us? Yes, Joe. Thank you. All right. So the first thing that I want to draw your attention a little bit as you read that is that there is a couple of times the phrase appears put off and put on. Right? And so take something off, but don't stay naked. Put something on because you don't look so good. Right? And you know what's interesting? When it says put off and put on, that is put in the Greek in what is called the middle voice. The middle voice. And do you remember what the middle voice does? You know, the active voice says, I do the action. The passive voice says, I'm the recipient of the action. The action is done upon me. But remember what the middle voice does? It says, I'm responsible for doing that action to myself. So it's talking about human responsibility. Okay? God works in us, but now I got to do something. So Paul is urging the people. He's not saying, well, let go and let God. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, let God and get on it. Get with it. Right, so God is working in us, and yet we are being urged. Okay, verse 25, what is the urging there? To be honest, to be true. Can believers lie? No. Right? No. So verse 25 takes about to speak the truth, right? Can we get married one another? Yeah, but let's look at first verse 25. Look what it says there. Therefore, put away all lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Who's my neighbor? In this context.
Your brother.
Who's your neighbor? Yeah. You see the focus on the church? Yeah. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. The idea of neighbor was a little bit wider than here. But Paul here is talking about a relationship in the church. Right. Not that we'd lie to the people outside of the church, but man, but man, there's got to be, you know, we are members one another. So if I lie to you and if you lie to me, who gets injured, let's say? God does, the Holy Spirit does, and the body does, right? You know, the same thing that the husband and wife relationship, right? Yeah, so if I do something wrong against one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's silly. That's my own body, right? So there you go. Verse 26, what does it say? Say that again.
Be angry and don't sin.
Be angry and not sin. Okay, so can we get angry? Yeah, does anybody here get angry? I do, right? But there is a point that we cross the line, right? And we do not let that anger turn, cross the line to where now it becomes sin. How can anger turn into sin?
Lack of self-control.
Lack of self-control. Good. What else? You know, if you're angry with somebody, what do you start thinking about that person?
Bad thing.
But, you know, you're wishing bad, right? Oh, man, I wish that semi would run him over. Oh, I guess, I hope they get the COVID. Right? So we get angry, and a lot of times, you know, our thoughts go to some place, right? And our idea should be, you know, let's not go there. So Paul is saying here, you know, get angry or be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And there are different ways, you know, that people understand that. An unmarried couple is, oh, you don't go to bed angry, right? Also, I could say an application would be resolve this before the day is over. Take care of this. This is important, right? If a brother sins against you, well I'm going to go talk to him tomorrow, but today I'm going to be angry all night, right? No? So resolve it quickly, right? How about verse 27? That's part of that. How about verse 28? Yeah. Change your work ethics. Change your work ethics, right? You used to be a thief. Don't be a thief anymore. Don't be a leech, right? Rather work and share. Completely the opposite. You know, that's a life-changing event, right? Dwight?
Get a day job instead of a night job.
Get a day job. Yeah, that's right. Nothing good happens after midnight, 10 o'clock, whatever, right? So, yeah, so we see there a change of ethics. Get to work. Get to work. You know, in the church, there are situations in which, for one reason or another, the church has to help people. And that's okay. But we shouldn't help because people are lazy. Right? Okay, so that's a different thing. Okay, verse 29. What changes here? Yeah, your vocabulary changes. Right? I know that when I got saved, before I got saved, I used colorful language. And as soon as I got saved, I knew that as a Christian, I couldn't talk like that. And so for 4 nights, I praise the Lord. I cannot not only talk like that, I cannot even think like that, right? So it's not a matter of, oh, I caught myself. I don't want to even think that way. You know, praise the Lord, he answered that prayer, right? But for believers, you know, a change of vocabulary, right? Then in verse 29, saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, thinking about the body again. It doesn't say, you know, change your vocabulary and talk nicely, be encouraging, because it's good for you. That's true. But it's, do that because it's good for the body. Right? It's all about the church. Again, Paul builds the doctrine, encourages us, and then the first thing that he says, this is the church, the mystery, and you guys are going to come together, and you're so diverse that there is no doubt that problems can arise and will arise. But let me tell you how you ought to behave to preserve the unity of the body, right? Where are we at? 30. Verse 30. Somebody. Yeah. He says that don't grieve him, right? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I mean, this Holy Spirit is described as our helper, comforter, right?
Teacher.
And teacher. So somebody who's very near to us, has been in us, who's seeking out for our best, our good, and our growth, and he can be grieved when an unbeliever behaves in an unbecoming manner. Right? It's like, ooh, you know, ouch, this. I didn't see that coming. Or maybe I did see it coming. Right? But that's the idea, right? Yeah, so, yeah, it's an encompassing statement there that says, you know, this is God in you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You have a promise attached to the Holy Spirit, right? And are you going to hurt this person? Okay. Kind of strong in a way what Paul is saying, right? Okay, questions and thoughts so far. We got two more verses. We'll cover those. Like, how about verse 31? What is the emphasis on verse 31? Yeah. It's, we got to, first, we got to put on or put off?
Well, I don't have to put on or put off. I have to just let it off.
Yeah. Put away. That's right. Put away. Right. And what kind of things we put away? It's a bitterness. You know, that's a poisonous or harmful disposition. Something that is bitter, that is not pleasant. You know, it talks about a lot of stuff here has to do with emotions, doesn't it?
Yep.
And how we feel about people, how we respond to people, right? Look at that bitterness, wrath, boiling, anger, just outburst. Clamor, yelling, shouting, evil speaking, slander, all kinds of ill will. Right? Yeah. First, you know, we saw in verse 29, it says, you know, do I get away with your vocabulary, change your vocabulary. And now he's saying, you know, control your emotions. Okay. You can get angry. But don't go there. You can get angry. Don't go there. You know, things like that disrupt the body of Christ, right? And then it says, verse, where am I at? Verse 32. Somebody.
Be kind, loving, forgiving.
Yeah, those are the things that we do want. We put on. Exactly the opposite, isn't it? So let put away everything that is mean and put on everything that is good for the other person. Kindness, tender-hearted, you know, forgiving. Okay. Let me go back on verse 27 for a second, because I think it's important to look at that a little bit, something. And verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. Okay, so on these things, right, these types of conducts provide an opportunity for the devil. But an opportunity for the devil to do what? Perhaps to harm the body of Christ, to cause disunity in the body of Christ. Remember, he started with preserving the unity of the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell us certain things that we ought to do, not do, do away, change how we relate to one another. And right in the middle says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Because the devil is not interested in building up the body of Christ. The devil is interested in taking what Christ has accomplished and destroy. Okay. Questions or comments? Otherwise, I've got a couple of words to sum it up. Okay, so here we are, blessed people and gifted people. One body with a bunch of misfits. And what brings us together is God's work for his own glory. We ought to preserve that unity, right? Because we are in Christ, then something is expected of us. And God, through Paul, is going to address a number of group of people, relationships. But he starts with the church. Very dear and near to him. So, Dwight.